We've been just having a little bit of a talk in the last couple of days of you are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And last night we were focusing on a little bit on the spirit side. We had a time to just really drink and have our spirits filled up. We had a practice healing time because tonight we're going to focus on physical, your physical body and what God wants to do in your physical bodies. And so we're going to pray for people tonight who needs healing and restoration in your physical body. This afternoon we talked about your soul and your mind, your will, and your emotions, and how God is in a constant process of trying to sanctify us and make us more and more to be like Jesus, and that we need to be proactively inviting the Holy Spirit to do that. If you don't invite the Holy Spirit, you do not change. You have to invite the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for a person to change without the power of God to be able to help them to do that. And so tonight we want to talk about healing, and I referred to a passage last night. I got to preach last Sunday at our newest church in Toronto. Our church is what's called a multi-site church. I don't know if you have that too often. I know Kensington Temple, not downtown London, but it's all over London, isn't it, at different venues. And our church, about 7-8 years ago, we just decided that we had too many people in the building. Not really too many people in the building. We had too many adults bringing kids. That was the problem. And our nursery was, our creche area was too small. And we ran out of space for the preschool kids. And so we tried double meetings. The problem was people just came to both of them. So that really wasn't a solution, because the parking lot was now full for 4 hours rather than just 2 hours. So then we decided, well, we'll start having a second meeting in another community and just move some of our people that live in that community over to there. And we're still one church. You're members of one church, but we're just going to meet different places. So we're up to 10 venues right now. And our newest one is going to be starting Sunday meetings in September, I think it's going to be. But we're already meeting like as a house church, but they haven't really started formally yet. And that's going to be taking place in Niagara Falls. So on Sunday, Sandra and I were in Niagara Falls. And the talk that I gave to them is one I'm going to give to you, if that's all right. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, I referred to this just briefly last night and also this afternoon. I love the stories of Jesus. I love to unpack and try to figure out exactly what was going on, why it was going on, what is the significance. I went to a Baptist Bible college, which meant that I was trained to be a preacher. Now, I'm not always the best talker, but I do know how to look at the Bible and try to figure out what's going on. And one of the things that I was taught was that every time there's a location that's mentioned in the Bible, it's because there's something important. Every time there's a time that's mentioned, every time that there is any kind of like adjectives about where it is, there's something significant about that story that may sort of put in place. And this story in Luke chapter 4, it begins in verse 31, and it says, "Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach." And what we find out is that the previous chapter, which is what we talked, the previous passage, which we talked about this afternoon, is that Jesus in verse 14 returned from Galilee in the power of the Spirit and he went to Nazareth. So this story is taking place probably 1 week after, because it's one Sabbath to the next Sabbath, which would be Saturday to Saturday, probably 1 week after Jesus has been in his hometown of Nazareth and has talked about the anointing, which is chapter 4 of Luke. And then it says, then he went down and on the Sabbath. So if it's, unless there's a gap in time, we're talking about 1 week from when his home church tried to kill him. They took out stones to try to kill him, it says at the end of that passage. We didn't focus on that part today. That's not the best part to focus on. So we have Jesus probably now within 2 months of being baptized and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's gone into the desert for 40 days. He comes out of the desert, verse 14, in the power of the anointing. So the Holy Spirit's on him. He begins to teach in different synagogues. He goes to his synagogue, and he teaches about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They look at him sort of daftly, try to figure out, okay, what are you talking about? And he begins to say some things that they find offensive, and he says, did you know that when there was a famine in the days of Elijah, that it wasn't a widow, a Jewish widow, that God looked after? It was a pagan widow that provided food for Elijah and supernatural miracle. When there was sickness, it was Naaman, a general from an invading country, that was the guy who was healed. And none of you were healed. None of the Jews were healed of leprosy. And so it was like, I don't know why Jesus was doing that, but he was provoking them. And they didn't like that, and they tried to kill him. So this is a good Jewish boy who's been at the same synagogue for 25 years, and they try to kill him. The next week, he goes to the next big town, which is Capernaum. How many have been to Israel? Capernaum, how many houses in Capernaum? Because they've excavated it. What would you say? People have been there. 100 houses? Not many. 75 houses? Small little houses. So two rows is a house. Not very big houses. And it's the next sort of big city, Nazareth and Capernaum. Capernaum's at the very north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a city that's sort of on a little bit of a hill, a little bit of a cliff, and is a steep embankment that goes down to the Sea of Galilee. And Peter lived here. This is where Peter's from. And the Bible says that he goes into this place, into this city on a Saturday, and begins to teach the people. Verse 32, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because his message had authority. That's interesting, isn't it? What does that tell you about the normal preachers that they were having? No authority. Has anyone seen the movie Yentl with Barbara Streisand? Oh, please, I hope you, if you haven't seen it, please don't get it. If you don't like musicals, which I don't like, well, the ABBA one, Kevin, that was not so bad, was it? The ABBA musical. Mamma Mia, that was okay. But I'm not a Barbara Streisand fan, and I'm not a musical fan, and so Barbara Streisand and musicals, it's just... But this was when I was dating my wife and trying to impress her that I actually liked the things that she liked. And so, I did that because I'm courting her, but I really didn't like that movie. But in that movie, Barbara Streisand wants to be a guy because she wants to study the Bible and she wants to be a rabbi. And so she dresses up as a guy and goes to the rabbinical school. And it shows in that movie what it was like to be in a synagogue, if you remember that movie. And it's confusion. It's debates. It's the guy who's teaching saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so says it means this. In this verse, well, Rabbi so-and-so says it means this. However, Rabbi so-and-so says it means this, and it means this, and it means this. And at the end of the meeting, people would walk out and go, I have no clue what it means. They would just be quoting everyone else, and Jesus didn't do that. As we see in the scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount, you heard it said it was like this. I tell you it means this. Very straightforward talks. And the people are going, whew, okay, that's what it means. And so he's teaching with authority as he's teaching these people. And they're very sort of taken back by this. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon. We'll call him Larry. Not the demon. We're calling the guy Larry. He's possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice. Now, if you got a demonic spirit in you, have you ever heard a demonic spirit speak, cry, shout, scream? Sometimes it can be unnerving, correct? If you're not expecting it. I don't think Jesus is expecting what's going to happen. But this guy, at the top of his voice, it would appear, he yells out, ha! This is, I'm sure he said it in Hebrew, but we're going to say it in English. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's very interesting that every time spirits talk to Jesus, they always told the truth in the scriptures. I don't know if you figured that one out. So even though Satan's the father of lies, spirits always speak the truth. And I found that whenever I'm confronting spirits and casting them out of people, is that they always tell the truth. And some of them, they're not too smart. Like they will say things that they shouldn't say. I was praying, Bob, I'm just going to pick on a Scottish lady. Don't even know her name, but we had... A number of years ago, we had some Argentinian pastors come to teach our church how to do deliverance their way, which is masses of people all at the same time, and you have someone up at the front do it for a group. And we always were doing it individually and have like two or three people minister to one. And their method was, well, everyone who wants freedom of this, go stand over here, everyone, and we're just going to have one prayer and just deal with it. And so we had this guy named Pablo Batari from Argentina, Buenos Aires. And after he preaches and talks about it, he said, no, all of you who feel you have spirits that are tormenting you, hindering you in some way, we're going to go upstairs. The rest of you go for lunch. Well, the upstairs is full. Our upstairs room seats 600 people. So it's full and everyone's on lines. And he starts at one end and he's going to lay hands on every single one. He's going to lay hands, and it's just 5 seconds, 10 seconds, spirits out, whatever they are. He's got a gift of discernment. And at the other end, a Scottish lady who's now living in Canada screams the most terrible scream you've heard. So a whole bunch of people are backing up. I don't think I want to be around this. And some people are running, leaving, you know, they're not going to stay for prayer. They're just going to have lunch early. And then you've got others who haven't seen deliverance before and are looking through the glass doors in the room to see what's happening. And here's this lady just beginning to lose it. Like, she is convulsing. She's screaming. And two or three of us ran over to get her. And I'm in the room. I'm there to be helping just organize whatever's going on. We ran over, and here's this lady. We had to restrain her because her hands are flailing around. Her legs are flailing around, kicking other people and all that kind of stuff. So we sort of grabbed her and held her. And the gal who's the head intercessor at the time for our church, April is her name, and she just says, in the name of Jesus, we bind this. We just quiet you right now. And she, I don't want to be quiet. And it's like, no, you're going to be quiet. And so we're just discussing what we should do. And one of the ladies on the prayer team says, maybe we should go get Pablo right away, and because he's just going, he's at the far end. Maybe we should get him right away for this lady. And the spirits inside go, no, don't get Pablo. It was just like, as soon as this little spirit that's been screaming and yelling, and it says, don't get Pablo, it's like, okay, well, this one we can handle. He's just been pretending, or she's been pretending. I don't know who it was. But if it's acting big, but it actually is a little child, as it were, knows its destiny, and it doesn't want to go where it's going to go because it knows where it's going to go. It's going to go to hell. Doesn't want to go there. And here in this synagogue, while Jesus is teaching, don't know what his sermon was for that day, don't know what he's stirring up, but as he's preaching, a guy lets out this blood-curdling scream and says, we know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? Well, I think so. Because the previous week, he's talked at his home synagogue and says that part of the anointing is to bring freedom from spirits. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is brings freedom for people who are bound by spirits. And here's this guy going crazy. And I like what Jesus says to the guy. It says in the English translation, in verse 35, be quiet. Canadians would say, shut up. Jesus said sternly, get out of him. So that's not a big, long, complicated prayer, is it? He just speaks sternly to the spirit, shut up, get out. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. When it says that he came out without injuring him, why would it say that? I think two reasons. Number one is often when people look at someone who's getting free from spirits, they think that this is a really terrifying process. This looks painful. Do you not feel that sometimes when you look at someone and they're, you know, depending on how they're manifesting, and it can be a frightening thing. And the Bible said, actually, this guy's not being hurt in the process at all. It's the spirit that's beginning to be tortured. It's having an appetizer of hell, if I could say it like that. It's the spirit that's going through the tormenting, not the individual. And as this spirit is leaving, it's trying to put on a show. And spirits try to put on a show to intimidate people who aren't really sure what their confidence level is, and to scare people. And I can remember, we've had many times at our church where you have people in a prayer line and something happens and a spirit gets stirred up, and you have a lot of people just sort of back off the prayer line. Actually, I don't think I need prayer tonight. And they've just been intimidated by a spirit. So the spirits try to put on a show that they're big and strong and tough, but they actually know that they have no chance with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's good, isn't it? And so this guy falls down. Now, there's nothing in here to say that he had a physical problem or an emotional problem, mental health issue. It doesn't tell us what it was, but he has to have something that's wrong with him, because later on, people are going to bring their friends to Jesus. Later on in the day, they're going to bring people to Peter's house. So it doesn't say it here, but it implies it from what's going to happen later, that this guy also had a physical problem or an emotional problem or a mental health kind of issue. Does that make sense? So I'll explain that when I get there. So here we have in a church, in a synagogue, a man that people would know because it's the community synagogue. He's there. Jesus is preaching. He's telling people, this is what the Bible says. And they're going, okay, I get it. And then a demon manifests. He just quickly speaks to the spirit, says, shut up and get out of him. And the people are going, oh my goodness, that was interesting Sunday. Saturday. That was an interesting Saturday. Look what the Bible says in verse 36. All the people were amazed as they're heading out of the synagogue, shaking hands in the car park. They said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about Jesus spread throughout the whole surrounding area. Why would this be news? It had never happened before. In the history of humanity, no one's ever got free from a spirit. And Jesus did it by just saying, shut up and get out. What kind of anointing is he carrying? That throughout history, people who are demonized can't get free. And in the Old Testament, no one ever got free from a spirit. They knew it was possible. The Jewish people knew that it was possible to get free. They knew from Isaiah 61 that when the anointed one comes, it's going to happen. And here Jesus, just flippantly, without planning, this is an unauthorized interruption of his meeting, correct? This guy who's demonized. It's not a pre-planned thing. Jesus himself does not know that this guy is going to be manifesting in his meeting like that. And it just happens. And it's an unplanned meeting that Jesus has, a deliverance meeting in the middle of his teaching time. He's not doing miracles yet, is he? John chapter 2, the water to wine, hasn't happened yet. There's no record of any healings that have taken place before this, but I'm here to tell you that this is the first guy to get healed. As a spirit comes out of him, he flails on the ground, and it would appear that once the demon left, something dramatically changed in him that people go, oh my goodness, he's free. There was something that they could measure, because in the parking lot, in the car park afterwards, they're all going, oh, oh, oh. And then the conversation begins. You have to read between the lines to realize that people knew that the Messiah would be able to cleanse people from spirits, and people begin to talk, is this the Messiah? 2 months into his ministry, people begin to talk because this has never happened. And he did it just like that. And they're whispering. You can just see them as they're walking home. Capernaum's not big. Capernaum, the excavation of Capernaum would not be bigger than maybe 4 times the size of this room. Not big. Would I be correct on that? It's not a big town. And so here you have people walking home. Who doesn't go to church on a Saturday in a Jewish community 2,000 years ago? Who doesn't? Tell me. Very few. So just who are the kind of people who would not go? Pagans, okay? You may have had some pagans, but this would appear to be primarily a Jewish community. But there would be some. The centurion, who's later, remember the chief of police guy? His servant. So you've got a chief of police who's not Jewish. He'd be a Roman, probably. So you got a few of those. So they wouldn't be there. Who else would not be there? Yeah, they didn't really have backslidden Jews in those days. Everyone went to synagogue. Lepers, sick people. Women would be there, but behind a curtain. They'd be in sort of an ante area. Unclean people. And unclean people are people with sicknesses, diseases. Any lady who's having her menstrual cycle would not be allowed to be there. So not everyone would be at that synagogue that day. So what I'm trying to say is not everyone was there, but everyone hears about it. Because when people go home, they're calling out, oh, you should have been at the synagogue today. Woo, boy, did we have a meeting. You know Crazy Larry? Oh, I don't know what happened, but he's fine. And the word spreads. Is that all right? So that's part one. There's three parts of this story. Part two is the richest guy in the synagogue says, how about you come to my place for lunch? Got some hummus, got some tomatoes. And so he goes to Peter's house. Where's the people who have been to Capernaum again? Hands up. How far away from Peter's house to the synagogue? Do you remember? Peter's house was the big one where the Catholic church is over top. It's almost right next to it. It's from that wall to this wall. So this is how far of a walk? 30 seconds to go from the synagogue to Peter's house. And Peter is the rich guy. His house is about five times bigger from the excavations than everyone else's house. He's the entrepreneur. He owns the fishing fleets. Everyone working for him. They're selling the fish, you know, all that, fixing the nets, whatever's going on. So verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon Peter. 30 seconds later, 1 minute later, unless people are talking to him as he's leaving the synagogue. Do you think people are asking him, okay, like what happened there? How'd you do that? I'm sure he had a group of people walking him to Simon Peter's house down the street. And so he gets to the house. Now Simon's mother-in-law is not one of those who went to the synagogue that day. And she's sick. She's suffering from a high fever. And they ask Jesus to help her. That would be Peter, Peter's wife, any kids, servants, whoever's there. And so Jesus bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. So I don't know how long it takes for Jesus to minister to this lady, but it doesn't seem like it's more than a couple seconds. Correct? Is this a pre-planned ministry time? No. He's going for lunch, and when he gets to the house, there's a sick person. And they say, would you do something? Why would they say, would you do something, if there's been no healing so far in the ministry of Jesus, just good sermons? They saw what he did with Larry. Am I reading too much into this? If Larry's been healed of something and now we got another sick person, it's like, well, maybe he can do fevers as well. He's good at spirits. Can he do fevers? Well, he can. He just touches the lady, rebukes the fever. So what does that sound like? How do you rebuke a fever? Okay, well, how would you rebuke a fever? Stop in the name of Jesus. Fever, leave her body. A short little prayer would be, wouldn't it? We mentioned this last night. There's no recorded prayers of Jesus. All of them are commands. If there's any kind of statement, it's a command. And the longest one that I can see in Scripture is five words. Even Jairus' daughter that's in Capernaum, the ruler of the synagogue, the chairman of the board of that synagogue, that same synagogue, who would have been there that day probably, for raising his little daughter from the dead, it's, little girl, get up. That's not too much to raise someone from the dead, is it? So it's short little commands. It's with authority. He knows that he's allowed to do this because he is the anointed one, correct? Now, for those of you who weren't here last night, we talked about Acts chapter 10 last night. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, reminds me we're at the Peter's mother-in-law's house. Sorry, Peter's house. When I come back from this story, tell me we're at Peter's house in case I forget. I just needed someone to keep on track. Shall I speak in Welsh? Would that help? Or okay. You understand. Okay, thank you. Now, where was I? I was going to go somewhere. Yeah, Acts 10, thank you. That's where it was. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is in Joppa, which is a city right on the Mediterranean coast, right beside modern-day Tel Aviv. And he had the vision of the sheet coming down and unclean animals. So this is what we talked about last night. And when he's trying to figure it out, there's some Greeks, some Romans knocking the door, and they're from Caesarea, which is a pagan city that Jesus never went into. Jesus would not have gone into pagan cities where there'd be idols, Roman Greek idols. And so the Bible has no mention of Jesus in the town, but there's stories of him around the town. So Cornelius sends a delegation to say, we've had an encounter with Jesus, and the Jesus in this picture thought that we had said that you'd be at Simon Tanner's house and you could explain to us everything we need to know. And there's this knock on the door, and Peter goes, oh my goodness, that's what it's about. It's about Gentiles. It's not about pork. It's about Gentiles. And when he gets to Cornelius' home, he starts off his sermon by as soon as he goes into the home, he says, you know that good Jewish boys would never be in a Gentile home. Everyone understands that. And it's like, yeah, we understand that. And he's in their home. This is a first for Peter. And then he says, well, what do you want me to talk about? Well, you tell us whatever you want. And Peter's 2 points, he says, I have this new revelation as of today. God loves everyone, including the Gentiles. God has no favorites. And then he says, he talks about the anointing that was on Jesus' life, basically saying every single one of them is able to function in the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus was. That's his sermon. And I love that because that means that anything that Jesus did, you and I can do because we have the same Holy Spirit. There's only ever been one Holy Spirit, correct? And so I have that Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have that Holy Spirit. Back to Simon's house. So we have this story that Jesus is in Simon's house. It's now lunchtime on a Saturday afternoon. The mother-in-law is healed. She gets up and she begins to wait on them. Do you think that would be a fun lunch? So who else would be in Peter's house? Remember, the houses are small. But you wouldn't eat inside. You'd eat outside is where you'd eat. The only thing you would go inside for is if there's bad weather, is what our tour guide told us. You would cook outside. You would have your toilet outside. You would have pots outside. You only go inside for the most part to sleep and if it's bad weather. So who's going to be coming for lunch that day at the richest guy's house with Jesus? His friends, probably other rich people, right? He's probably going to show off to Jesus that he's got some money. He's not become a disciple yet. And so you can just imagine that Peter's going, I got Jesus at my house. And now his mother-in-law has been healed, and I'm sure he's happy about that. Why would you laugh at that, Bob? So his mother-in-law is healed, and people are going, oh my goodness, like what's with Jesus? Remember, some of these people may know him from the other town, and his job is a carpenter. He's only 2 months away from being a carpenter. He went down to the revival meetings with John the Baptizer. He didn't come home right away. He went into the desert. They had no clue where he went. Nobody knew where he was. He's gone. And then he comes out of the desert with anointing and begins to teach in the synagogues. He gets to his home church. They don't like what he says, try to kill him. And he goes to the next town, Capernaum. And he decides, instead of having his headquarters in Nazareth, which is his hometown where his house would be, he goes to Capernaum and sets up business there. That was his headquarters, was Capernaum. And he's in Capernaum, and I'm quite sure the rumors came, his church tried to kill him last week. And so I'm sure that there's discussion as to, well, why would they do that? What did you say? Well, I just talked about the anointing. And what's that mean? Well, it means, you know, Larry, he just got free just because of the Holy Spirit. Your mother just got free because of the Holy Spirit. And everyone's going, really? And now they're trying to put it together and figure out, is Jesus who they think he may be, the divine Holy One of God? And as I mentioned last night, the debates began right away. Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And all the way through the scriptures, there's that debate. The people who saw the miracles, who were right around the corner from the person who got healed, their mom, their dad, their cousins, they're all going, he has to be the Son of God because no one can do these things. But everyone else is going, but how can he be? He's from Nazareth. No good thing comes from Nazareth, forgetting that he was born in Bethlehem. And all this controversy. So guess what's happening Saturday afternoon in all of these houses? What are they waiting for? To be set free from the Romans by the Messiah. That would be one thing they're waiting for. Can I tell you what some of them are waiting for? They're waiting for part 3 of the story. Here's what's going on. Let's go back to this. Verse 40. When the sun was setting. Why would the Bible include that little detail? Because it's very important. If there's these kind of little things in the Bible, as I began to say, when there's times that are given, when there's days that are given, when there's when it says the third watch and those kind of things, when there's geographic things, it's important. And what this tells me is that a whole bunch of people are waiting for the Sabbath to finish, which is sundown to sundown, isn't it, on a Jewish day? Friday night to Saturday night. The town is waiting for the Sabbath to finish. Why would they be waiting for the Sabbath to finish? Because you weren't able to do anything. Your grandma, who couldn't go to the synagogue because she's in a wheelchair, and because she's got problems, skin problems, she's not allowed in because she's unclean. But as soon as the sun goes down, we're getting grandma to Peter's house. And the planning is going on all afternoon. How are we going to get, what's the fastest way to get grandma there? They're friends that have broken legs that aren't allowed in the synagogue and need a stretcher. They're thinking, what's the fastest way to get to Peter's house? As soon as the sun goes over the hill, we're there. And in the afternoon, everyone's planning, how do we get our friends to Peter's house? Because their laws, their man-made laws, based on what they understood of the Sabbath, was no work can take place on a Sabbath. Remember John chapter 5, the guy who's healed at the pool, 38 years been there, and Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and go home. The only problem, it's a Sabbath, and you're not allowed to carry a mat on a Sabbath. That's work. Let alone push grandma in a wheelchair. That's work. We have a hospital in Toronto called Mount Sinai. It's a Jewish hospital. It's right downtown. And God bless Mount Sinai. They are the best doctors are mostly Jewish. And so the best doctors in Toronto are at Mount Sinai Hospital. It's a big high rise of an apartment, probably 25, 30 stories high. Right across the street is Sick Kids Hospital, which is one of the best children's hospitals in Canada. And across the street from that, so there's three hospitals right beside each other, is Toronto General, which is the heart specialists and all those kind of different things. Mount Sinai Hospital, if you go there on a Friday night to a Saturday night, they have an elevator called the Sabbath elevator. Anyone ever been in a Sabbath elevator? It stops at every floor. You don't have to press the button. If you are Jewish and want to visit someone in the hospital on a Sabbath, you cannot press a button because you're working to press a button. So they computer program that this elevator will stop at every floor, so no one has to work and break the Sabbath regulations. That's in Toronto. Did you not know that? Wait till you go to Israel. The hotels, oh my goodness, you are in a hotel in an elevator. Every floor it stops just because there may be an Orthodox Jew there and they can't press a button. So they got all these regulations of what they can't do on a Saturday, and they're waiting for the sun to go down, and they've all been planning. They've been sending texts and emails to all their friends, because the Bible says the whole area has begun to hear what happened to Crazy Larry. Some of them have also heard what's happened to Peter's mother-in-law. Probably words got out about that. Can you imagine one of the servants who's helped to serve the food? He goes outside and sees someone else, and it's like, she just got healed. What do you mean she just, he just touched her? Word would be going all around this little town of what Jesus is doing without trying. Would that be correct? Am I reading too much into this? I love to imagine. I hope you like to imagine what's going on in stories. So let's read the next little story. Part 3, same day. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus how many? All. Now everybody who didn't get to the Sabbath meeting because they're unclean, because they're in their menstrual period, whatever the issues were, all these people who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people. Why would there be demons coming out of many people? Sorry? Because of the presence of Jesus? I'm thinking something different, though. That's correct? Okay, because some of the sicknesses and diseases that people have, it's demons. That's correct. Why else would there be people with demons at Peter's door at 6 p.m. on a Saturday night. Sorry? Because of what happened to Larry. They're going, we need to get our crazy uncle here. Would that not be true? The people that they've got family, friends that have whatever is going on, that they're hidden away, they're closeted, as it were. And they're going, we need to get grandma there. We need to get our brother there. We need to get what all the people that have been tormented by spirits and no one has ever been able to help them. They're thinking, how do we get them there as well? And when those people are there, when sick people are there, because again, remember, I'm giving you my inference. You'll find out when you get to heaven that I'm right on this, but that Larry also had a sickness or a disease is my guess. So that when the spirit came out, there was probably some other manifestation that said he was healed, is my guess. Can't prove it to you. That's just my guess. But certainly the mother-in-law, when she got healed, people are going, guy got free of demons. A lady got healed. Let's bring everybody. And so everyone comes. And the Mark passage says that people from the surrounding communities came as well. And they all came to Peter's house. And Jesus gets a knock on the door 1 minute after the Sabbath regulations are over. And he looks outside and hears a crowd of people already in a minute. They're there. And they're going, please, can you come out and pray? And he comes out. Is this a planned meeting? Not Jesus' plan. Their plan, yes, but not Jesus' plan. So this is the third spontaneous meeting that Jesus is going to have that day. The first one, he knew he was the guest speaker in Capernaum. He didn't know that Crazy Larry was there. Larry gets healed just out of easy, just out of the anointing. This happens easy. Then he goes for lunch. Didn't know that Peter's mother-in-law is not well. She gets healed. Now they get a knock on the door, and they go outside, and here's a crowd of people. Everyone from the town has brought all their sick. All the demonized people are there. And Jesus is in the ministry for 2 months and 40 days of those in hiding and seclusion, just hanging out with God. This is the very beginning of his ministry. No miracles yet. I would call those minor miracles, but they're not the big ones yet. And the Bible says this. Let's look at it again. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. Can you imagine your grandma, who's had mental health problems, she's got dementia or whatever else is going on, and all of a sudden grandma starts yelling out that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Messiah. What's everyone thinking? Well, these spirits are leaving people's bodies and they're getting free, bang, 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 and they're saying these kind of things. Some of them are going, that's why his church tried to kill him. Oh my goodness, is Jesus the Son of God? Can you imagine what that would be like to have that kind of meeting that day? It's just healing, deliverance. It's just, and Jesus, it's easy. Touches them, freedom. Touches them, freedom. Short little talk, short little command. Healing, healing. Wonderful day. Every one of them, it says, got healed. Every single one. It's the first of seven stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about Jesus healing every person in the crowd. I was just in Brazil 2 weeks ago. I was telling people that this afternoon. And I went to a church that's led by a lady pastor named Vanya. She's the leader of the Partners in Harvest churches in Brazil. She's got a fairly large church, about 900 people that are part of her church. She started, I don't know, 18, 20 other churches in south part of Brazil, Uruguay, Argentina. Right now, she'll be in Argentina. Our founding pastor, John Arnott, is in Argentina. And so I know she'll be there, and they'll be having I don't know what kind of meeting they're going to be having, but it'll be a good meeting. And Vanya has just done so many wonderful, wonderful things in her community and social kind of things. But here's a ministry that is changing the culture and changing people's lives. And by being nice, she's connecting with people, caring for the poor, providing food and things like that. She's reaching out that way. There are some healings that take place from time to time in her ministry, but it wouldn't be her primary gifting. She's a compassion lady. That's how her church has grown, by caring for people who can't care for themselves. I was at her church maybe 3 years ago, and I was supposed to be there for 2 days, and the primary gift that the Lord's given me is healing people, and I find it fun. I find it easy. And she asked me, could I do a healing service? And she told me 2 weeks ago, she said, do you remember when you came and had the healing service? And it's like, well, how could I forget? Because everyone got healed. Like, everyone got healed. We were calling out, okay, who still has pain? Everyone's looking around. Nope. Well, what about your back? Well, that's good. And we were literally saying, who's got problems? And everyone, nope. Oh, well, then I guess we're done the meeting. Like, that's how we finished the meeting. Okay, nothing else to do. Good. We're done. Let's go eat. And in Brazil, that's a reason to go to Brazil right there. And she was reminding me, she said, people that were healed that day are still in her church and still say, do you remember when that guy from Canada came? That's a good testimony, isn't it? Can you imagine what happened with Jesus? Because it's spectacular healing, freedom. And it's all because of the anointing that he carried. Key verse that we looked at, one of my favorite verses, we looked at it last night, Acts chapter 10, verse 37. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed him. And just to give you a quick summary for those of you who weren't here last night, the reason that God anointed Jesus was because Jesus made a choice. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he made a choice that even though he's God, he would not use God powers to do any of these things that we've been talking about tonight. He would rely on the Holy Spirit in him to be able to do those things. The reason he did that is so that he can be the new Adam that the Bible talks about. Old Adam brought sin, the new Adam brings life and victory and all those kind of things. And Jesus is going to be our prototype of how the anointing functions. Because if Jesus did all these miracles as the divine Son of God, we can't. Because we're not God, are we? But if Jesus was fully human and functioning as a human being with no miraculous powers, voluntarily gave up the use of those, he's completely God. So I'm not saying he's not God. He's completely God. But he's chosen not to function like God and rely on the anointing. And if the Bible's true on that, and I've got it right, and I do have it right, then that means that if I'm a carrier of the Holy Spirit, I can do the very same miracles. I can do the very same stuff. Yes? That means that you can as well if you're a follower of Jesus. Yes? So we're going to practice.